Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Probably well known as the only beardless brother in the Duck Dynasty family, Pastor Al and his father Phil, they've edited the Duck Commander Faith and Family Bible. Pastor Al, welcome to Life Quest.
Man, it's great to be with you, Dwight. I appreciate you having me.
How did this Bible project come about?
Well, you know, we obviously have had some very successful trade books out there, and of course, all of them are somewhat spiritual in nature because they're about us and a lot of life change and telling our stories and things like that. And so, the guys over at HarperCollins, which is kind of now a combination of Zondervan and Thomas Nelson, said they wanted to do a Bible project. Would we be interested? And, of course, me, you know, being a pastor for so long, I instantly jumped in, and it didn't take me long to convince Dad to want to be on board as well. And so, I was like a kid in a candy store, you know, to get to take a lot of my old sermons and a lot of Dad's old lessons and sort of recycle those into some great essays and topics throughout the Bible sounded like fun to me, and it was. We had a blast. It was just like a big 2-week-long Bible study when we were working on doing it. So.
Fantastic, and I want to talk more about the format of this Bible, but let me just ask a few questions. Obviously, you grew up in a family of faith.
Right, absolutely. And, Dad didn't really turn his life around until he was 28.
I see.
And, I was already, almost 10 years old by the time that happened because I came along, at the very beginning when they went to college. So I sort of saw both sides, I saw Mom and Dad really struggle as a young married couple and Dad as a man who didn't, wasn't living a life of faith. And then I saw the life change and it was rather tremendous and obviously had a huge impact on not only them but our future, but then also all the people that they've led to the Lord ever since. Because Dad was very convinced that he wanted other people to know what he knew that brought him out of the life he was in.
And that led you, as you got into adulthood, into pastoring yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. And it wasn't an easy decision. I was working for the company. I was in college, and I'd got married myself and had 2 young children. And, we were about to starve to death building duck calls. And so, believe it or not, entering ministry actually was a better financial windfall than building duck calls at the time. And so if that's the case, then you're not making a lot of money. So we went in because, it didn't look like the Lord was, the duck calls were going to be the thing for us. And so it was really interesting. But I hated to leave it because I loved it. I got to hunt for a living. Back in those days, I had a beard. I was kind of like they are now, but ministry certainly changed me and was a great blessing for me for many, many years.
I've got to tell you this, Al. My teenage daughter thinks that her dad is a lot cooler now that I'm talking to you. but this whole TV reality show phenomenon for your family, how has that influenced your life?
Well, obviously it's been a huge change for just, us being this family who, nobody really knew about except those people in the hunting industry, to millions and millions of people being aware of who you are, and like your teenage daughter to have an awareness, it's been pretty amazing, and it sort of caught us by surprise. We never dreamed it would be as successful as it has been, or that it would have the reach that it's had. I mean, when we went into it, we had already been on television because we were on the Outdoor Channel, so we weren't really afraid of that side of it. But, when you become well-known, in a really public sense, it really does. It's a major life change for all of us, to have so many people aware of who you are.
And yet I'm sensing that you feel that even all of that can be used for the Lord.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, we're very convinced it was all his plan. I mean, when I look back over the course of the last probably almost now 30 years of us doing duck hunting videos, we were getting comfortable on camera. We didn't know why, just by doing those hunting videos. And then later on that Outdoor Channel show and then this show. So looking back over the progression, we feel like God was preparing us to then become a national figure so that we would be able to tell more people about what has changed us and what has changed other people's lives. So it's very much, we believe, by his hand that it's happened. that the doors have been opened the way they have. And so now, to be honest with you, that our biggest struggle is to figure out which doors to go through. I mean, when you always pray for an open door, but what happens when you feel like there are 14 open doors? You know, which one is the right one to take? And so we spend a lot of our time now praying about those decisions, that when we go and go speak at this event or go do this or start this new project or do this Bible project, that this is exactly what God is, you know, directing us to.
In looking over the Bible, and I was interested in the format of how this works, tell our listeners a bit about some of the things. It's the New King James Version of the Scripture, and as far as the translation is concerned. But what are the bits that you have included?
Well, to begin with, even the picking the translations, Dad and I, you know, did probably most of our memorization and work in the last 30 years in the NIV. But, you know, we wanted a version that would speak to as many people as possible. So I asked the publishers, I was like, which Bible sells the most? Which one is out in the most people's hands? And they said, well, King James, and then New King James is right behind it. I said, well, let's use that then. Let's use, you know, one of those versions that will get in the most hands. And so, and that's why we decided on the New King James. And I like it. I've always used it in my studies. But when we first came in and sat down, we basically said, we want to be able to tell real stories about our lives, but also the people's lives that we've helped impact. And we want that throughout the Bible, because really the Bible is about the impact and the ability to shape and change people's lives. And whether you're in Old Testament stories or, of course, in the New Testament guys or even the epistles, I mean, it really is about shaping who you are to be more like God and to reflect that. And so, and everybody has that capacity, and you never know when one person is going to be the one that impacts many, many lives, you know, and so that's kind of how we wanted to approach it. And so that's, you know, what went into the stories and the things that we put in there. Obviously, we kind of ran it through a sort of what we call our prism of faith, family, fellowship, forgiveness, and freedom.
Right.
And those were just kind of five of our sort of life anchors, you know, that is a big part of who we are. And so that's kind of how we went through it. Me being a, you know, pastor and big in alliteration, you get those letters out there so people can remember.
Sure.
And so that was kind of how we ran those. And what most people don't know is when we were trying to figure out, okay, what are people looking for when they come to the Bible? Because we want to show them and share with them what they're seeking. Because, you know, Jesus was so big on, you know, putting those seeker parables out there. And so the guys at the publishing company, they went to Bible Gateway, which is a great search engine for people that are searching, and they said, what are the top 100 words that people plug in when they're looking for something in the Word of God? And so we took those 100 words and basically used those as our, sort of our topic drivers to spread throughout all of the text. And so, you know, you'll see things about love or something about forgiveness, obviously, or something that's about marriage. Or these are what people are looking for when they approach the Word of God. So we took those and we put them through that prism of the five F's, and we spread them throughout all the text. And so that was kind of how we structured it. And I really liked the way it turned out, because there's a lot of good stuff in there. And you can look in the back and do it topically, maybe something's going on in your life right now, or you can just, you know, start at the beginning and read through the text, which is always a great way to study the Bible, and, you know, just find those nuggets as you go along.
And so you have these two sections regularly. One's called Set Your Sights,
right,
and the other is On the Hunt.
Right.
How does that pan out?
The Set Your Sights was kind of the idea. You know, we obviously did some hunting lingo, because that's, you know,
sure,
what we're more comfortable with. And when we talked about Set Your Sights, this was, you know, you had that text in there, you just read it, and then you're able to sort of set your sight and go in-depth into that verse. And so, you know, you may be, you know, one of the texts that's saying Ezekiel, and then you find that text, Ezekiel 18:21, and we sort of then went into a topic off of repentance that comes off of that.
Right.
And then On the Hunt is if you decide, okay, you know what, that's really blessed me, and that's helped me a little bit, and Phil or Al, give me some better insight, I'd like to see what else is out there in Scripture about this. And that's the idea about going and hunting a little bit more. And so a lot of times in Bible study, I know many years when I was, you know, preparing sermons, that's exactly what would happen.
Mm-hmm.
I would zero in on a text and go with that thing and exegete it and get ready to preach it. But then all of a sudden, the more I got into it, I looked over here in 1 John, I looked over there in, you know, Genesis 4 or some other place, and then I was finding more things that opened up that thought to me. So we approach that the same way. So you set your sights, you're locked in on it, but then you may want to go out and do a little bit more hunting and find a little bit more. So that was kind of the idea behind both those.
You know, it's interesting because I just opened the Bible, and that's exactly where I went to this Ezekiel 18. And a lot of people are sort of hesitant to spend a lot of time in the Older Testament. And I think these set your sights on the hunt sections really can encourage them.
Yeah, and in fact, we worked really hard when we were going through the process to make sure that we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, because I love the Old Testament. I mean, I would rather, I think, teach and preach out of there a lot than even in the New, even though I'm blessed by both, but because the stories are so rich, and you know, the lives and the languaging of it, you know, are just, and the prophetic voice is so powerful. So I love that. So we spent a lot of time making sure that we didn't just kind of cram everything in, because it's easy sometimes, especially coming at it from the New Testament, you get all this doctrinal preaching that you could spend all your time there. So we really worked hard to try to get as much evenly spread out that we could, you know, which was, I think, very powerful.
Is the book in bookstores now?
It'll be in tomorrow.
Okay.
Sam's and Walmart are going to carry it. So those are obviously two great vehicles, you know, that are in most people's towns, one or the other. And then, of course, always you can go to any of the book sites, Amazon, or even thomasnelson.com or duckcommander.com. We'll have them available as well. So all the typical places that sell books. So I think Christian bookstores, of course, will be carrying them as well. So what we're excited about is we really think that people may pick up this Bible. It may be their first Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they may not have ever owned one, but they're fans of our show. They like our family. Somehow we've had an impact on them. And so, you know, what a great thing to be able to get, you know, is get your first Bible to be one to somebody that you care about, but then find something far greater than just bearded rednecks, you know.
Okay. Again, folks, it's the Duck Commander Faith and Family Bible. It's the New King James Version, edited by Phil and Al Robertson. Pastor Al, thank you so much for being on LifeQuest today.
You're very welcome. Thank you for what you do. And I pray great blessings on you and your future ministry as well.
Thanks a lot.
You're very welcome. I appreciate you letting folks know about it. We're really excited about it. I think it's going to be a good evangelistic tool in people's hands, because I think they'll be able to give it to, you know, their cousin, their brother, their whoever, that they've kind of been wanting to talk about spiritual things but not sure how, and maybe because of the show it gives them that bridge. So we're real excited.
Thanks a lot, Al. God bless.
All right, bud.
I'll be back in just a moment.
For joining us today on LifeQuest, here is host Dwight Lanoff.
Daniel Schramm has a doctorate in pastoral care and counseling, and in fact, during his career, he served as a pastor, professor, hospital chaplain. He's now working as a hospice chaplain, and we're going to talk a little bit about that with him. Welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you very much, Dwight. So nice to be with you.
Well, you've had a varied and interesting career, and we're going to be talking with you about a little book called Love Me Till I Die. And in reading a little bit about you, you've always been involved in people's lives, and sometimes in not the best parts of their lives.
Yeah. I've been involved with people's lives during very important transitions, and of course, death is probably the major and perhaps final transition that we face here on this earth. So it's a very important time in people's lives.
Why did you write this book at this time?
Well, there's really, a lot of times people get caught off guard. They're not really sure how to relate, and people don't know what to say and what to do. So just a practical book that was simple to read that would really help people, because I know we want to love our families, our loved ones, but just kind of not knowing what to do. So hopefully it'll be a helpful book.
And when we're dealing with friends or acquaintances, sometimes we need to know what not to say also.
Absolutely. Yeah, because we're uncomfortable, we sometimes say things that are not helpful. You know, people do want to have fun. It's okay to have a sense of humor. They still want to learn things and grow. They still want to be around people. But, yeah, it takes a little wisdom.
Folks, this is not a very large book, but it's just jammed full in the few pages that are part of it of information and direction. And so, Dr. Schramm, I thought we'd go through some of the sections here that
sure.
You have in this book, Love Me Till I Die. And one of them right at the beginning is understand that I feel stressed, you say.
Yeah, very, very stressful dying. It's a huge, people are scared. They may just laugh and act like they're okay, no problem. But really, it's a scary thing. It's very stressful. And very stressful on the caregiver as well, whoever the loved one is there. So because of that, sometimes people will take their stress out on those they love the most.
I see.
It's just important to understand that and not take it too personally.
I heard someone say that people aren't as much afraid of death as they are of dying. The process.
Yeah, it's your life is up in the air. You feel like you're hanging on a spider's web. And so the nerves are rather sensitive, and people are sensitive. And anyway, that's why they just really need love during this time.
One of the sections here says, don't hide from me. I guess there's this kind of idea, I don't want to be a bother, or I won't know what to say, or something like that. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah, exactly. Because people don't know what to say and how to relate, they'll just kind of, some people just won't visit their loved one or won't call them. They'll just kind of, again, hide out because they're just not sure how to relate. So they go into their man cave or, you know, ladies go into their
right.
cave. Yeah. But people feel abandoned then, and it's not a good thing.
What happens in a situation, if you're visiting someone in a hospice or at their home or in hospital, and all of a sudden you realize you don't really have much to say, what do you do?
I think especially as people near the end of their life, and especially maybe if they start losing their ability to communicate,
mm-hmm.
touch becomes a lot more important. Words become less important, and touch and simply being there becomes more important.
Oh.
Yeah.
Just your presence is what you're saying.
Absolutely. That's really the best deal in town, just being there.
Sometimes people that are in that situation, they don't want to reach out themselves.
You mean the caregivers or the actual patient?
The patient.
Yeah, because patients, you know, we're all independent. We all want to take care of ourselves, and like a mom, for example. I mean, moms, they take care of us, you know, and they don't want someone taking care of them. They're independent and kind of stubborn, and
mm-hmm.
so, yeah, they're not going to ask for help. They want to kind of do their own thing.
Would you define for our listeners, what is the difference between a nursing home and a hospice?
Well, nursing home is a care facility for people that are no longer able to care for themselves. Hospice, we actually visit patients at nursing homes. We visit them at their personal homes. We go to personal care homes. And there are some hospice facilities, inpatient units. But basically, hospice companies, we go where the people are. If that's home, nursing home, or whatever,
mm-hmm.
we visit them there. And nurses, aides, chaplains, social workers, we go visit.
This next section, it says, accept me and my medical condition. It's both sides, both the caregiver or the visitors and the patient, right?
Yeah.
Because you must sometimes have patients that don't want to accept their medical condition, but other times the patient does, but the rest of the family is in denial.
Yeah, and they, you know, they're just always focused on, sometimes, not always, but focused on healing and God healing them and,
mm-hmm.
You know, them making a comeback. That's all good. We all have faith, especially us as Christians. You know, God is awesome. He can do amazing things. But there does come a point where I think that can make a patient feel lonely and misunderstood when they're so focused on healing. And the reality is we do die. We do get sick, even Christian people that love God. So just to try to be realistic with that and not always changing the subject or praying, heal, heal, heal.
Mm-hmm.
Because that can feel someone, you know, someone can feel out in the cold if that's how we relate.
You talk about how music can be important many times in a situation like death and dying. I remember when my father passed away, and I would later ask my mother, I said, well, you know, you're alone in this house, and how do you cope? She said, well, the old hymns seem to have so much more meaning to me now, and she'd sit at the piano and play and sing even if no one else was around.
That's totally, totally true. It does make a huge difference. It brings, you know, old hymns bring us back to who we are, reminds us of our childhood, going to church in our younger days or whatever, and also other music too, you know, can remind us of our childhood and other memories, and it can just transport us back in time really fast and just touches very deeply. So yeah, music is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and that's something that someone can do. You know, they may not be sure what to say, but they can turn on the radio.
In visiting people in hospice or in hospital, or at their home even, sometimes they're at such a stage that we're not sure if they're sleeping all the time or are they really unconscious. Should we still talk?
Absolutely. Even though it may seem a little strange to have a, you know, basically a one-sided conversation, people, mm-hmm. their hearing stays in there, and it is good to talk. And if you're not sure what to talk about, just talk about memories. You know, talk with them about some of the stories that are important in your family. You know, talk, you know, read to them. Just read a book that you think they may like, or read the Bible to them. You know, just tell them jokes even.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that can be very appropriate.
We have been hearing more these days in both the Christian press and media and also in secular about the importance of touch. Can you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. You know, of course, we hear a lot of people getting in trouble and so forth, and certainly it needs to be appropriate touch. But yet, I tell you, I go visit patients, and I see people, you know, combing their dad's hair or just holding their mom's hand, and, mm-hmm. and I do as well. Because, you know, people feel, when they can no longer be healed, many times people in the medical world kind of abandon them and no longer try to do anything to help them. But there's something about touch that validates them and shows that they're loved, they're important, they're special. And it just kind of scares away the loneliness.
I appreciated the small section you had here about have fun with me, you call it, laughter. Sometimes because it may be towards the end of life or it's a serious, a terminal illness, it's all very solemn and serious to many of us, and you're saying, no, there's still a place for laughter and fun.
Yes, I've already told my kids, you know, how to relate to me when my time comes. I've already told them certain books. There's this beautiful little book called Love Me Forever, children's
mm-hmm.
book.
Yes.
I used to read that to my kids all the time. I've told my kids to read that to me in a funny way, and there are certain phrases that I've created that I've used with my children, And so anyway, I very much instructed them that I want to have fun, and they already know some of the stories and so forth that I'd like to hear. And yeah, people, it's amazing. They tend to maintain their sense of humor to the end. They want to be loved to the end. They want to have fun to the end.
The book is Love Me Till I Die by Daniel Schramm. It's published by Teach Services Publishing. Daniel, where can people get a copy of this book?
Well, it's available at the ABC, and the ABC, it can also be purchased at Amazon, and the ABC has it marketed, I think, also at a few bookstores.
Okay, so ABC bookstores, Amazon.com. Daniel, thank you so much for writing this book, and also thank you for being on LifeQuest.
Very, very welcome, Dwight. Thank you, and God bless all of you with your loved ones.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff.